hearts some time ago.
I preached a message entitled The Trial of Your Faith for our radio congregation, and I preached that message with some differences at our fellowship here, including some battles I came through in the trial of my faith just last week. I think you might find it interesting. I think you might find it encouraging. So be blessed as you listen to this home edition of The Trial of Your Faith. Here it is.
You have to understand that just because we wear a title in ministry does not mean that we don't come through the same keyholes you come through. We face the same situations, the same circumstances that you face. And somebody asked the question, they wanted to know about John MacArthur. They said, why is it that you can preach the same message back to back, and yet it takes on a different connotation, different emphasis? It's simple, the Holy Spirit. Because you can teach a message, say, at 10 o'clock in the morning, teach the same message at 12 later, and because the mix is different, the anointing is going to be different, and some of the emphasis is going to be different. And so this morning, I want you to go ahead and open your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1. I hope to cover verses 1 through 9, and as I do this, I don't have to cover with you. I don't have to go into detail with you as I do the radio congregation, because you're already up to speed on a lot of this doctrine. So when we get to 1 Peter chapter 1, in a moment we're going to be talking about faith, the trial of your faith, and my faith was sorely, sorely, sorely tried this week. Had nothing to do with ministry. Had nothing to do with any of you. It was an outside situation involving a couple of people that were irksome to me. That's putting it mildly. Were irksome to me is putting it extremely mildly. And there was a time in my life I would have known exactly how to handle it. I'd have waded in, swinging both fists, handling the whole thing verbally, emotionally, mentally, everything. But you can't do that now. You're coming through the same things I come through.
Yeah, that's right, yeah.
But I told Brother Gene and Roselle back as we were having prayer that I don't know the last time I came through anything that had this kind of mental, emotional, spiritual anguish. Then you put on top of everything I was going through there, dealing with Microsoft. Uploads and downloads and interaction and what they do and what they don't do, and I was already having enough problems, but then Microsoft added to it. And the individuals I was dealing with, one in particular, I said to the Lord, I just want to lash out. Now, you never felt that way, have you? But I did. I said to the Lord, I just want to lash out. In other words, I want to get up and out. I want to get off my plate. I want to put it on their plate, and when I put it on their plate, it's going to smell to high heaven. So I just, and the smartest thing I can do over the years is when I get in that mood is get real quiet. Because if I get real quiet, I won't say the wrong thing at the wrong time to the wrong person. But if I don't get quiet, I may say the wrong thing at the wrong time to the wrong person. I told Brother Gene, I said, I know how your trigger point is. Over the years, he and I have talked about situations he was involving and what they said to him and where he was heading with it. And his phrase is this. Anytime Brother Gene says, look slick, as he said to the Ford dealership across town a week or so ago, he's dealt with different issues, but when he says to those individuals, look slick, he's on notice then, I'm at a trigger point. I better put it back in a holster, because if I don't, I'm going to pull the trigger. So this morning, as we come through this, I want you to understand, your faith's going to be tested. Your witness is going to be tested. Your testimony is going to be tested. And I said to Brother Gene and Roselle, it was as though the Lord said, Bob, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And we do get sifted. But I came through a sifting this week unlike anything I've come through in a while. So going into 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, let me make a couple of comments getting into it. Faith has to be tested. Faith has to be tested. Faith has to be tried. It's got to be developed. You were given the seed faith when you were born again. But now it's got to be developed. It's got to be tested. It's got to be tried. And nothing will test and try your faith better than hardship, circumstances, situations that you meet in life, situations you face in life where you get a chance to, am I going to obey, yes or no? Am I going to obey God, yes or no? So as we come through this morning, Peter makes that point in front of us in verses 1 through 9. And I'm going to ask you right now, if you were going to describe to me, if you were going to define for me the word heaviness. Now think about this. How would you define heaviness? Because different translations will put it a different word there. They'll put down distress, pressure, stress, whatever. None of those fit. I have not yet. Now, in the King James Version, he talks about heaviness. We'll get that in a few moments. But I want you to be thinking about heaviness. What is heaviness in the Spirit? Would you recognize heaviness in the Spirit if you were going through heaviness in the Spirit? Could you put your finger on what caused the heaviness in your spirit? Could you put your finger on God's response to that heaviness in your spirit? So we're going to start with 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Strangers scattered. As best we can understand, what we're talking about there is that when the Jews were brought back out of Babylon after their captivity, came back to their homeland, they scattered in different provinces and in different geographical areas. That was one group. Another group were those Jews who received Christ as Savior, as the Messiah, and they were persecuted, so they scattered. And then the other group in view here is the Gentiles who received Christ, and they were under persecution, so they were scattered as well. So when he says to the strangers scattered, that's who we assume and best we can tell he's talking about. In verse 2, elect, there's that word again. I don't have to go into great depth with you because you understand this. You understand that the elect are those that God knew from eternity past would be willing to receive and would receive the free gift of salvation at some point in time in their life. Well, who are the elect? Whosoever will. Whosoever will call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. According to the foreknowledge of God, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit. You as a individual who's been born again, you're going to come through the process of sanctification. Sanctification, as I've told you so many times, is not a cakewalk. Sanctification, many times, is nothing more than a series of tests and trials. That's basically what sanctification is. It is a series of testings and trials, situations, circumstances, in which you get to decide, am I going to obey God, yes or no? Am I going to be obedient? Am I going to submit? Am I going to surrender? Because sanctification is the process by which God is, in an ongoing fashion, conforming you to the Lord Jesus Christ. According to the foreknowledge of God, here again we have the omniscience of God in view. We have His omniscience in view. Here it is, through sanctification of the Spirit. All that's in verse 1. Verse 2, through sanctification of the Spirit, becoming more Christ-like. Sanctification is a process. It's a process that goes on throughout your lifetime. You will be coming through the process of sanctification to the day you go to glory. Amen. And you're going to repeat some of the steps in sanctification. Sanctification is to get those of us who have been born again, more and more Christ-like. I've told you how many times it is not a cakewalk. It's tough. It's hard. I think this week one of the things I had to come to grips with was I've taught you how many times that if you don't pass the test the first time, you're going to meet that same test again and again and again until you get victory over it. And one of my strong suits in the past was contention. I've told you before, I don't brag about it. I'm just telling you that I could be contentious in a moment. And I wanted to be contentious this week. You don't know how badly I wanted to be contentious. As I said, I told the Lord, I want to lash out, Lord, but I can't. Because if I do, I'm going to damage my testimony. I'm going to hurt my witness. Now, what I'm saying about me is true of you. Amen. You're going to be in that same situation. And sanctification has a lot of obstacles involved. In your desire and in your process of sanctification, in which you become increasingly more Christ-like, you're going to meet a lot of obstacles. You're going to meet a lot of them. And you've already failed some of them. You met some obstacles. You didn't overcome it. You failed it. Guess what? It's waiting down the road for you. You're going to have to meet that again. Why? The purpose of sanctification and the purpose of obstacles is so that Christ Jesus can be more fully revealed in your life. God is determined. Now, there's a good side. There's a good side of this message, too. I'll get there in a moment. I'll get to the good side in just a moment. But you have to understand that sanctification is much more than just religious activity. Sanctification is more than going to church on Sunday morning or going to Mass, whichever they're involved in. It's much more than just reading the daily devotional. It's much more than listening to some internet preacher or radio preacher. It's a process by which everything in your life that is unchristlike has got to be burnt out. Amen. Fire hurts. Fire hurts. That's why the Word of God refers to it as a fiery trial. A fiery trial. A painful trial. So when we get to the word heaviness in a moment, I'll develop that even further. Now, verse 3. Now, remember, it's much more than religious activity. Just because you read the morning devotion from somebody, and just because you come to church, and just because you're involved in some religious activity, that does not mean that you are continually, progressively advancing in the sanctification process. No. To advance in the sanctification process, you've got to become increasingly, day by day, moment by moment, more like Jesus Christ. Which means, time after time after time, you cannot react, you cannot respond, when everything in you wants to react, wants to respond. Everything in you is screaming to react, to respond. You got to bring it under control. You got to say, no, we can't do that. Now look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again. Now look at that word again. Means born again. We're now begotten means we've been born again. We've been born again, if you will, to a living hope. Again, that word again. It would appear from the internal evidence that after his death and his burial and his resurrection, they now have received a living hope. They had put all their hope in the fact that even the apostles themselves, just like the two on the road to Emmaus, our hope was this, our hope was that. They had a hope that he was going to deliver them from Roman dominion, reestablish Israel as the nation under God. He didn't do that. He went to the cross, he died, he was buried, he rose again, proved by many infallible proofs to any number of witnesses that he was born again, but now they have hope again. You see, that was a miserable 72 hours, if you will. That was a miserable 72 hours when he was crucified, buried, and they all scattered. The apostles went and got back together. Well, what do we do now? It's a wrap. We had assumed he was going to do this. He didn't do that. We didn't understand this part of it. Yes, we now know he was kept telling us this, but we didn't grasp it. We didn't understand it. We didn't comprehend it. And so they lost hope. He shows up in his resurrected body that night with the 11. And he shows them that he's alive. Thomas was still doubting. Thomas was still doubting. But now they have regained their hope. You see, if you're not careful, you'll let the situations and the circumstances of life dim your hope. Satan wants to steal your joy. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to steal your praise. He wants to steal your thanksgiving. Now, wait a minute, Bob. The Word of God says, in everything give thanks. Do you mean to tell me, preacher, that you're to give thanks when you're going through something like you went through this week? Yes. And I did. Hurts. Hurts to say, thank you for the test. Thank you for this situation. Thank you for this circumstance. It hurts. It's painful to do that. But that's part of the process. Has begotten us again, look at that word again, to a living hope. We now have a living, lively hope that he is all that he said he was, that he's doing all that he said he was doing, and that he will bring it to consummation through his death, his burial, his resurrection. He has done this. Now, let me ask you this. Who among us is deserving of his mercy? Look at it again. His abundant mercy, according to his abundant mercy. I'm not worthy of his mercy. I don't know if anybody is worthy of his mercy. And yet, his mercy is available to the most wicked, perverse, sinful, depraved individual you can think of. That mercy is available to all who will. No matter how perverse, wicked, sinful, depraved they may be, that mercy is available to them if they will simply take advantage of it. Amen. Begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let me ask you this. What is your anticipation? What is your expectation one split second after your heart beats the last time? What is your expectation? What is your anticipation? One split second after your heart beats the last time. What then? Have you ever taken the time to say to yourself, what shall I say to God when I first meet him? What will I say to Jesus when I first meet him? I don't know about you, but my best guess is that I will spend a great deal of time saying thank you. Thank you for... And you see, once you get there, and I'm getting ahead of myself, but that's okay. Once you get there after that last heartbeat and you're in glory, and you're now free from everything this world had to offer, all the corruption and sickness and sin and disease and death and evil and wickedness and sinfulness, perversion, depravity, then you'll be able to say, so that's why you did that. That's why you opened that door for me. That's why you closed that door. That's why you moved this way in my life and did that in my life. I see it now, Lord. You see, everything will be clear then. You'll have total clear understanding of everything that's been going on. Now we look at verse 4. To an inheritance. Do you realize that you are already written into the will? You're written into the will. You have an inheritance waiting for you in heaven if you've been born again. You have an inheritance in heaven. I have no idea. I have no idea how to describe that inheritance except to say the Word of God says that we have an inheritance. I know that Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We talk about golden streets, streets of gold. Gold doesn't mean anything to God. I mean, he's got all the gold he wants. You can walk on streets of gold, but faith is more precious than gold. To God, your faith is more precious than gold. He's got all the gold. He manufactured gold. Does he manufacture faith? No, you have to develop faith. You have to develop faith. He gives you the seed faith, and you've got to develop it. 1 Peter 1:4 again. To an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. All of us who have been born again have an inheritance. Have an inheritance in heaven. It's incorruptible, undefiled. It never diminishes in value. It never fades away. In the New Living Translation, they put it this way. We have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure, undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. Now we come to verse 5. We start moving into some heavy water again. 1 Peter 1:5. Who are kept by the power of God. Through faith. That's how you're kept by the power of God. You're kept by the power of God through faith. For salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. All right. Right now, I can look back across my life, as many of you in here can, and I can say it was the power of God that kept me. It was the power of God that preserved me. It was the power of God that protected me. It was the power of God that brought me through that ordeal. You are kept. Do you understand that God, he marks the falling of a sparrow from the sky? You see, we read these things, but they don't really register. He says the hairs on your head are numbered. He knows you intimately, loves you passionately, protects you, provides for you. And that's going to mean more to you in the days on the horizon. That's going to mean more to you in the days that we're still going to face. Kept by the power of God through faith. It is by your faith, through your faith in God, that you are kept by him, you're provided, you're protected for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In other words, one split second after your heart quits beating, it's all going to be revealed. Full knowledge, all knowledge, total knowledge. It'll all be very, very clear. Preserved, you are preserved and protected. And not only not does he preserve you and protect you, but who do you think provides for you? Him. You're kept by the power of God. Kept by the power of God. Kept by the power of God in the dark days of uncertainty. Right now, we've got some very uncertain days ahead of us. We're looking at some very, very dark days. We keep reading about hypersonic missiles. We keep reading about missile exchange where there would be no winners, only survivors. We talk about missile exchange where there's really no real defense against that specific type. But I bumped across something a couple of weeks ago. It just crossed my spirits. I started doing some researching. And I thought, wait a minute. God doesn't need the Iranians, nor North Korea, nor China, nor Russia, for an EMP. He can do that through a solar system. God can do it with precise guidance. He can loose a, and we incidentally, I think in 1857, there's been a couple of times that we had a very near miss. As a matter of fact, I read how we barely escaped an asteroid striking Earth some years ago that could have wiped out a half of the United States of America. God doesn't need China nor Russia to correct us. God can do it himself. He can activate the EMP from the sun, from the solar system. God can activate it. So when I say the days ahead, here's where I'm at. I told Sharon the other day, I said, I don't know, because I get so disgusted at the nation. I get so discouraged and disgusted with corporate America. I get discouraged and disgusted with so much of the church. And I said to her, I don't know if the nation is worth salvaging or not. Sometimes you have to ask yourself, is the nation worth salvaging? But as I pointed out in the prayer session, I know that God has a remnant. Remember, Elijah found out that God had a remnant. Elijah said, I and I alone am left. No, Elijah, you're wrong. I've got 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. Well, see, I know today that, you know, listen to me carefully. I know that today God has a remnant. He has a remnant in the religious community. Notice I didn't say church. He has a remnant in the religious community that loves him with all their heart. They love him. They're faithful. They worship him. They praise him. They serve him. But within that remnant, I'm convinced of this, he has another smaller remnant that are prayer warriors. Prayer warriors. Those that will stand in the hedge and make up the gap. Those will intercede for the nation, intercede for the church. When I pull all this together, kept by the power of God. Now, I'm going to say to you that in the days to come, if you live long enough, you're going to be more appreciative of the fact that you're kept by the power of God than you ever have been in your life. As I watch what's on the horizon prophetically from the Word of God, you're going to be more thrilled that you're kept by the power of God than ever before in your life. Through faith for salvation, faith in Christ and Christ alone. Right now, the United Methodist Church is in a court battle. And they've got a couple hundred that are saying, we're not going to stay with you. You as a denomination, you are now pandering to sin. You're embracing sin, and we're not going to be a part of that. I told you there's a remnant. Yep. And so right now, even among the Anglicans of 185,000, among the Anglican body, there's that group within the Anglican body that says, we're not going to stay in this if you're going to embrace that. If you're going to be this, you're going to be that. You see, we've seen the Episcopals fold their tent. We saw some of the Lutherans fold their tents. We've seen others folding their tents because they would not remain and be a part of what was going on. God has that remnant. Now, faith in salvation. Faith in Christ and Christ alone. Not faith in the denomination, not faith in the religious expression, but faith in Christ alone. And it's to be revealed at the last time, at the last breath. When you arrive in glory, as I said a moment ago, it's going to be crystal clear. But now we start moving into some other deeper water, if you will. When you get to glory, you're going to spend a lot of time praising Him. When you get to glory, you're going to spend a lot of time praising Him. You may as well start now. Amen. You may as well start now. Amen. But honestly, as I've told you before, sometimes I can praise Him more fervently and more effectually when it's just me and Him, one-on-one. Just one-on-one, me and Him. I can be so grateful for what He's brought me through and where He brought me from. So many times, because I have no distractions there, it's just me and Him, one-on-one, as I think back over what He's done for me, how He's protected me, how He's provided for me, and what He brought me out of. I don't know if you experienced that or not, but it was His sacrifice on the cross, His death, His burial, His resurrection, His protection, His provision throughout all the years. I will look back over that and I'll give Him glory, honor, and praise. When I get to glory, I'm going to spend as much time as I can just thanking Him and praising Him. I told Him this morning, I'm really not interested in so much in a mansion. Just a cottage in glory will be fine. Just a little cottage in glory will be fine, as long as I'm in glory. Acts chapter 4, verse 12, the Word of God says, now there's salvation, nor is there salvation in any other name, for there's no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved, ready to be revealed at the last time. Now we come to 1 Peter 1, 6. Here we get into heaviness. Wherein you greatly rejoice. See, you rejoice in your salvation. You rejoice in what God has done for you, what God is doing for you. But watch this now. You greatly rejoice, though now, for a season, if need be. Wait a minute. For a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now for a season. Seasons come and go. Seasons come and go in nature. Seasons come and go in life. You have already passed through certain seasons. You're going to pass through other seasons. Seasons, sometimes you can pass through two or three seasons in a day. Because moment by moment at a time, the seasons change. Your joy can turn to grief in a heartbeat. Amen. One phone call. One knock on the door. One ring of the doorbell can change your life. Depending on the message behind the phone call, the doorbell, or the knock on the door. You could be ecstatic with joy, and you could receive a word that would dash your joy to pieces in a heartbeat. Change your season of your life. You have come through seasons, and you're going to come through more seasons. But notice something here now. Now for a season, if need be. Now for a season. Remember, I said they come and they go. They come and they pass. But that is going to be a continuum. Get this down. That is going to be a continuum throughout your lifetime. Throughout your lifetime, you're going to come through different seasons. Grief, seasons of grief, seasons of joy, seasons of confusion, seasons of discouragement, seasons of disappointment. You're going to come through those, and life can change in a moment. In a day, life can change. Now look at verse 6. When you greatly rejoice, once again, now for a season, if need be. In other words, God sees the necessity of that season in your life. We bring some seasons on ourselves. God permits some seasons. Peter, Simon, Satan has requested permission to sift you as wheat. Peter, you're not nearly as strong on your faith as you think you are. You're not nearly as courageous as you think you are. You're not as strongly in your faith as you think you are. It's going to take sifting to show to you that you're not as strong as you think you are. What is heaviness? Come back there now. When you greatly rejoice, now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation. You're in heaviness through a series, a cluster of temptations. As I said a moment ago, it's one thing to be hit with a pretty strong situation or temptation. It's another thing when they come as a cluster and you're dealing with a half a dozen issues at one time. Are you following me? When you're dealing with a half a dozen issues at one time, and you wonder why in the world, if need be. So you rejoice, though now for this time in your life, this moment in your life, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation. I could not find any translation that described heaviness the way I thought it should be described. Some will give you mine. To me, heaviness is a combination of mental, emotional, spiritual conflict. I can't find that in any other translation. But I've tried to weigh this thing, heaviness, out. What is heaviness? How do you describe heaviness? And you, some of you sitting here right now, are perhaps in a moment of heaviness because there's a concern in your life. There's a situation you're facing, whatever it may be. And that can cause you heaviness. It may be a medical protocol. It may be a relational protocol. It may be any number of things. But it's causing you some mental, emotional, spiritual conflict. And it doesn't go away. And it won't go away until the issue is settled. It has to be settled. Now, let me tell you another reason for heaviness. Another reason for these manifold temptations. You've got to discover the potential of your own heart. You need to discover the potential of your own heart. You potentially are vulnerable in some situations. You don't think you're vulnerable. And until you're exposed to a situation in which God can penetrate your heart, illumine you and enlighten you, and show you what is really still in your heart, even though You praise him, worship him, read his word, praise, sing, all the things you do. All the things you do. That potential is there. That potential to respond, to react, is there. And you don't know, if you had asked me last week, before the week started, do you think the potential for that kind of desire to respond like that is in your heart, I'd have probably said, well, I wouldn't think so. Not now. You know, sometimes I say we're not as spiritual as we think we are. Amen. And we're not as spiritual as we try to make other people think we are. But self-deception is some of the worst deception in the world. Amen. It's one thing for me to deceive you. It's another thing for me to deceive me. Unless I'm willing to look into the depths of my heart and say, it's there. Lord, it's there. And here's how I want to respond. Here's what I want to do. You see, sometimes until you are exposed to the depth of what is really still latent in your heart, it will lay there covered up by religious activity, by your testimony, until you meet a situation that stirs it. And then like a serpent coming up out of its hole, you find it's there. And you thought, I didn't know I was capable of that kind of reaction or that kind of response. Now the question is, can I bring that reaction and that response under the Lordship of Jesus Christ and not respond to it as I want to respond to it? That's the battle. That's the battle. But mental, emotional, spiritual, I'm trying to help you, and I'm trying to help prepare you this morning for the battle you're going to face tomorrow, next week, or next month. And sometimes I have to come through them first. Those of us in leadership have to come through it in order to help you understand that we come through it. Yes, even though we stand at a pulpit, though they call us preacher, call us pastor, we come through it. The apostles came through it. Disciples come through it. And you're a disciple. You're going to come through it.
Amen.
And if you fail the test, you can hurt a lot of people. Hurt your testimony, hurt your witness, hurt your family, if you fail the test. And if you fail it today, you're going to have to face it again until you get the victory.
Hello.
So why don't we try to face it the first time through? Some of the tests is just to prepare you for tests yet to come. Hear me carefully. Some of the tests you come through today is simply preparing you for the next test. Level after level after level. And sometimes the test may not be so much for you as for someone else. Someone that you're close to, or someone watching you come through this. How is he coming through? How is she handling this? So sometimes the test may be as much for them as it is for you, as they see how you handle the test you're coming through. But whatever the cause, for whatever reason, you're in heaviness. This emotional, mental, spiritual conflict. Sometimes it's a memory of your failure in the past that causes heaviness. Sometimes it's a memory of your failure in the past, like Peter, like David. Sometimes as you look at those, it causes heaviness, discouragement. Peter, David. Sometimes it's your sense of a failure to measure up. You know you don't really measure up to the standard. And that causes you mental, spiritual, emotional conflict. I hope you're hearing this.
Amen.
See, from time to time, you're going to evaluate yourself, and Satan's going to help you in that respect. Now, do I really measure up? Do I measure up to be what I need to be for Christ? Do I measure up? And then sometimes you find yourself questioning a relationship. A relationship that you thought was trustworthy, and all of a sudden you're finding out it may not be trustworthy. And that causes emotional, mental, spiritual conflict. Sometimes it's because the relationship has been damaged. It's been damaged, and that causes that. Sometimes it's just a matter of health concerns. Everybody in here, if you're not careful, you're going to be there. You'll have health concerns that will bring you mental, emotional, spiritual conflict. Why? Well, if I'm born again and I'm saved, I'm a child of God, why am I going through this? Because you're in a human body. Under the curse. Under the curse. But you'll question. And Satan will help you question. If he's a loving heavenly father, why am I this and why am I that and why this? Emotional, mental, spiritual conflict. Heaviness. Goes on, says, through manifold temptations. In other words, different types at different levels. Temptations and testings and trials come at different levels with different intensity. You have to understand that. They're not all the same. They come at different levels of intensity at different times in your life. You're a warrior. You're a warrior of the cross, supposed to be. So you're having to be prepared for battle. Verse 7. Why does this happen? That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire. Here again, faith must be tried. Faith must be tested. Though it be tried with fire. Sometimes the trial of faith is painful. Hear me, folks. Amen. See, we're all going through this. We all face this. But many times we don't talk about it. We carry our mental, emotional, spiritual conflict with us wherever we go. And sometimes we don't gut it out. I gutted out with God this week. I gutted out. I told him. In here. I want to lash out. I want to respond. I want to react. But I knew the minute I took the first step down that road, I could do a lot of damage to my testimony, to my witness. And at the end of the day, God put everything in place to solve the problem. God put everything in place to solve the problem. And I had the peace. But I go through it too, folks. I'm a point man. I'm a point man. I'm in the crosshairs. But so are you. You want to retaliate. You want revenge. You want to fulfill the desire that's there, and it causes nothing but problems. Hebrews 12:4 says, you've not yet resisted the blood, striving against sin. Jesus resisted the blood. Great drops of blood sweating out of his forehead. He was involved in what I'm saying to you right now. On his knees in Gethsemane, there was mental, emotional, spiritual conflict in the life of Jesus. To the point, to the extreme, and the stress that he was perspiring blood. Capillaries, under the skin, bursting. Blood oozing out. And him praying, and that blood falling to the ground. That is striving against sin. And Hebrews says, you haven't resisted like that yet. You have not yet resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin. 1 Peter 1:8. Whom having not seen, you love. You've never seen Jesus. I've never seen Jesus. But I love him. Do you love him? Sure you do. Having not seen Jesus, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing. You haven't seen him, yet believing. I've never seen Jesus. I've seen Christ's likeness in other people. And as I was preparing this message, I was thinking about Pless Collins. I was 15, 16 years old. Pless Collins was the most Christ-like individual I'd ever known in my life. He was a member of our church. I dare say that Pless had an educational level of maybe 6th or 7th grade. A lot of people back in those days had to drop out of school to help support the family. My dad made it through the 6th, 7th grade. He had a lot of wisdom. A lot of wisdom. He didn't have the opportunity to go further with education. He had to work. had to get help support the family. Pleas Collins was one of those men. But Pleas was so gentle, so Christ-like. And I, as a teenager, of all the people I met as a teenager, Pleas Collins stands out in my life as having been more like Jesus than anyone I'd ever, including preachers. I've never met Jesus, but I've met Christ's likeness in other people. And I'd like to think that someday some kid or some teenager might say, Bob Marvin's the most Christ-like person I've ever known. And you want that same thing. We all want that for a legacy. Verse 8. Back to verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. I talked about getting to glory and just praising God one-on-one, thanking Him, praising Him, telling Him how much I appreciate for Him. And understand this, friend. Do you know why the Lord's Prayer says, give us this day our daily bread? You may not be here tomorrow. Give us this day. Give us day by day. Give us daily, day by day, our daily bread. Because you may not be here tomorrow. Tomorrow is sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So once you realize what it's all about, receiving verse 9 of 1 Peter 1, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, arriving in glory. I was so saddened when Charles Stanley died. I said to God and I said to the radio congregation, I think we just lost a great Kingdom of God statesman in Charles Stanley. And I was angered yesterday. I was on YouTube looking for a piece of music. And I saw a thing that said Charles Stanley knew he was going to die. That catches your attention. And I thought, did Charles say something to indicate he knew he was going to die? So I went to that. And he was teaching on Jesus. And apparently a smaller group in a teaching session. He was teaching on Jesus. Do you really know Jesus? Do you know who Jesus was? Do you know who Jesus is? He was teaching on that. And they get about a third of the way through the presentation. Here pops ads. Somebody trying to sell something. And I was so disgusted that you take a man like Charles Stanley with a legacy like he has, teaching like that, and you interrupt that to throw in some garbage. So I just turned the whole thing off. But you arrive in glory, find out why Jesus died. Find out why you in simple childlike faith, how you in simple like childlike faith have received everything that He died to give you. You have an inheritance in heaven, folks. Amen. Turn to somebody right now and say, I'm in the will. I have an inheritance in heaven. All because in simple childlike faith, you believed Him. Religions have complicated the issue so much. Religions have complicated the issue. What I wanted to do this morning is I wanted you to understand we're all in this battle together. We're all in it. You can go to your knees and say, well, preacher gets sifted. All the saints of God got sifted. When I read the great men of God used in the past, they all got sifted. One way or the other. But God is faithful. I read about a Lutheran in Scotland. Was hated by a man in the community. Hated. And one night the pastor had to go make a sick call to a home across this creek. There was a very troublesome creek. And it was just one little plank to go across it. And so the guy was hiding in the bushes that was going to kill him. What he was going to do, he knew the guy had to make the call. He was hiding on the bushes, and he was going to wait till the preacher was halfway across the plank, and he was going to rush out there and push him off the plank into the water and kill him. He told the preacher about that later, and the preacher said, why didn't you do it? He said, because the man with you looked at me with eyes that sent a chill to my bones. And I decided to stay behind the bush. And then he got saved. I read some of these things from men back in the 16th, 17th, 18th centuries, but they went through some sifting. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to bless you. Now, when my last heartbeat comes, I've told you, when my last heartbeat comes, I arrive in glory. I'm going to get some idea of what my inheritance is. You have an inheritance in heaven. You have an inheritance. Look forward to the inheritance. I'm not saying look forward to the day of death. I'm just saying look forward that after death you have an inheritance. And all the wicked, nasty, ugly, depraved stuff in this world is behind you. You came through. And when the Father says, welcome home, child. Welcome home. This is your inheritance. I'm going to close with this. And remember this, you're a part of his kingdom throughout the rest of eternity, ruling and reigning with him over that portion of mankind that made it through the tribulational period, faithful to him, through the millennium, faithful to him, and you will be ruling and reigning with him. But to prepare you to rule and reign, you got to go through the battles now. So think of every battle you face. He's just conforming me to Jesus. It's okay. And that preaches a lot easier than it lives. Lord Jesus, encourage these people. My job is to equip and encourage. And Father, I want to equip them. I want to encourage them to face adversity. To realize they're going to have to face adversity. It's going to come in different expressions of life. It's going to come in different seasons of life. And sometimes the seasons may change daily, three or four times. But Lord, I want them to understand that you are in control of their training. You are with them. You'll walk through the fire with them. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And Lord, I confess to you as I did this week, I don't know how many years it has been since I felt what I felt this week in wanting to express anger, frustration, revenge, contention, all of it bundled together, Lord. And only by the grace of God did I come through it without absolutely destroying my testimony. And I give you the glory, the honor, and the praise, and the thanksgiving. And now, Father, these precious souls are from time to time going to be up against the same thing I was. Help them come through it, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, children of the Most High God, make no mistake about it. You are going to come through the seasons of life, and sometimes they're going to be very, very, very painful seasons, spiritually, emotionally, and even sometimes physically. But as I told the local congregation here, remember this, Christ is in the fire with you. Just as Nebuchadnezzar saw four men in the fire, he'll be with you in the fiery trials that you come through. So bear that in mind. And once again, it's not always easy to say, thank you, Lord. Sometimes it's not easy to say thank you for the fiery trial. Thank you for the chastisement. Thank you for the correction. But the Word of God says, in everything, give thanks. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the privilege of sharing this word with our radio congregation. And I want to thank you for the privilege of just serving you, knowing you, honoring you, and loving you. And I do thank you. I thank you for the trials. I thank you for the correction. And yes, Father, even for chastisement. And now, Father God, today we simply come before your throne as the people of God, asking you to do for our nation what only you can do. We're in trouble, Lord. We know that. We have sinned against you. We have violated your word in every possible respect. And we're coming before your throne collectively, corporately, right now together, saying, we apologize. and we're asking you to take revival and sprinkle it all over the United States of America, Father, on college campuses, in cities, in churches, wherever it may be. And, Father, give us a sin-killing, Christ-honoring revival that will restore godly values and godly standards to our land. Father, penetrate the darkness of all the deception. Penetrate the darkness and the deception of every ungodly satanic organization and movement in the United States of America. Penetrate it with the light of the gospel, the truth of God, the word of God, the love of God, and bring hundreds of thousands out who have been deceived, Father God. And in the name of Christ Jesus, we ask you to diminish and destroy the strongholds of Satan in our nation. We ask you to raise up opposition from every corner. We ask you, Father God, to bring correction to corporate America, that part of corporate America that is pandering to sin, embracing sin, promoting an ungodly lifestyle. We ask you, in the holy and precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring them correction. Correct them, Father, at whatever cost. And then, Father, when you do this, we will give you the glory, the honor, and the praise. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Thank you so much for joining us today here on Challenge. And be encouraged. He will come through the fire with you. Be blessed till we have a chance to do this again. God bless.